When I was in ninth grade, my friend Mark Jackson invited me to his church youth group retreat, which was at a Lutheran conference center. And it was a beautiful conference center, and we were all in one building. And I was so excited to be there because his youth group had cute girls when I was in ninth grade, and it was just, this is going to be fun. So we were so excited that after listening to the rules about curfew and such, Mark and I, we snuck out of our rooms, went into the lobby, into this remote lobby, and we pulled an all-nighter, and we schemed pranks to pull on our sleeping friends. And so we had a blast, you know, but we finally fell asleep at 6:30 a.m., but we were rudely startled awake at about 6:45, 15 minutes later, just when we dozed off, and we heard the stern rebuke of the Lutheran pastor and the other leaders because they had caught wind of what we were doing all night long. We deserved it. We broke the rules. Well, oftentimes when we read through the Old Testament in particular, and especially the law of God as given to us by Moses, we feel like following God is keeping a laundry list of rules. The law and the Ten Commandments. Did you know that in God's law, there are not just Ten Commandments, there are 613 specific laws falling under civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. And so there were 613 commands that God's people were to obey. And when we fail to keep God's commandments, then he's more than ready to rebuke us, we feel, and give us a stern rebuke and then allow us to experience the repercussions of our disobedience. As Mark and I did, the rest of the weekend we were dead tired because we got very little sleep. And then when we read things like in the law, Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, if you haven't read this, it's seriously confusing. It begins with, if you obey the Lord carefully and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All of these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. If you fully obey him, you'll be blessed, right? We say, yeah, that's great. But then we come to the curse section. Starting in verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all of these curses will come on you and overtake you. And as I read through that list of curses, I'm thinking, man, my life is one big curse then because I fall short. I think, yikes, is this what it's like to live and follow God, especially in the old covenant under the law? Is this what it was like? This doesn't sound like a very gracious and loving God to me as he is pictured in the New Testament through Jesus, who is a perfect representation of God in the flesh, who loved sinners, who forgave them. Instead, it looks like an old angry grouch in my neighborhood of growing up in New York State. And if you step one foot on his manicured lawn, or if you ride your bike just a little bit and cut corners, then he would be sitting on his front porch, man. He'd come charging at you, yelling and cussing and thinking, well, God wouldn't cuss, but that's how I viewed God of the Old Testament. I'm ready to pounce on you in your disobedience. You take one misstep, and I'll show you what's up. So what gives? What do we do with this picture of a harsh God of the Old Testament who lays down the law compared to the God of the New Testament who lays down his life on our behalf on the cross? We'll consider God's story of grace as seen through the Exodus story or the law this morning. Grace and law, though. Law and grace. Sounds like an oxymoron. How do they fit together? How can we see grace in God's law? And that's going to be our theme this morning. It sounds like an oxymoron, a gracious law, sort of like jumbo shrimp, or like we have a small crowd here today, oxymoron, or yeah, she's pretty ugly, or you're seriously funny, oxymoron, you act naturally, or I have Microsoft Works, you know, you take two opposites, or they're happily married. No, that's the bad one. All right. So oxymorons are assuming opposites, like grace and law. By way of review, Pastor Jeremy was speaking on the patriarchs last week. We're walking through the 12 different eras found from Genesis through Revelation, which tells the story of God, and we're focusing on the thread of grace, God's grace and love throughout his entire story. How do we find grace during the Exodus or during the giving of the law? Pastor Jeremy highlighted the patriarchs last week, how God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You know, they were grandfather, son, grandson. And then Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons. And the youngest at the time was Joseph. And because the 11 older brothers were jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery without the father's foreknowledge. And so Jacob goes to Israel, and he's there. God uses him and raises him to second in command in Israel. And as the Lord had it, there was a worldwide famine. And so through Joseph, they had stockpiled a lot of food to save the world, literally. And so, lo and behold, many, many years later, his brothers come to Egypt to find food. And Joseph is in power. They didn't recognize him. He cared for them. This family of 75 came to Egypt. Israel's family was about 75 with the brothers. He saved them, gave them a place to live, revealed himself to them. They reconciled. And in the next 400 years, this family of 70 to 75 grew to 3.5 million people. So when we read the story of the Exodus or see it on TV, it's not just a little group wandering through the Red Sea. No, 3.5 million people. Amazing group of people. Well, as it happened, the Pharaoh of Egypt became threatened by this group of Hebrews, because they were growing in such a large number that he became threatened that they would overtake Egypt and overthrow his throne. And so he commanded that they be slaves. And so for hundreds of years, they were slaves in Egypt. They were mistreated. They cried out to God, and God delivered them through one man named Moses, one of their own. God raised up Moses to set his people free from Egypt and lead them to the promised land in Cana. And so that's kind of a review of the Exodus story. When they exited, or the Exodus, out of Egypt into the promised land. So in the beginning of the Exodus story, though, they're wandering in the wilderness, and God told Moses to go up to the mountain and meet him there. And so Moses did, and there he received the tablets, two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, and I'm sure much of the other law that we read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And this law, these commandments were given to instruct the people how to live as a new group of people, a new nation in a new land. But these commands didn't sound very gracious. They didn't sound very freeing. Rather, they sound very cumbersome. Rules and rules and rules and more loose rules, 613 to be exact. How is that freedom, to live under the constraints of all these laws and rules? Well, I'd like to contend this morning that God gave his law out of a spirit of grace and freedom, not out of anger and punishment and obligation. The law was given as a gift from God to provide provision, gracious provision to his people. And how was it gracious? How can we find grace in the law? First, we have to remember that relationship always comes before the law. Always has, always will when it comes to God. Relationship or grace always comes before the law. For example, if you've ever paid a premium price for a new puppy, you don't take in this puppy and say, okay, here you are in our household, and now we will love you, but here are the rules of the household, puppy. You stare at him like this. No peeing on the carpet. When the guests come, you do not bark. When the doorbell rings, you do not jump on their lap. And you only chew your raw hide. You do not chew slippers or anything else. And you don't give them a whole list of rules before you welcome this new puppy into your home and say, you now belong to us. We're going to love you and raise you and train you. No, we don't give them the law first. We give them relationship first. And then we grow them and we teach them the rules. Same with a newborn baby. When a newborn baby comes into a home, we don't say, all right, we're going to love you, but you have to learn how to use the potty. And we're going to skip the diaper stage, you know. And you're going to learn how to brush your teeth and pick up your clothes. No, we love the baby unconditionally, and we pour into this baby, this newborn infant, because relationship always precedes rules. This is how it was with God, given of the law. You know, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and spoke to Abraham before Abraham knew who he was, and said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to pursue you, Abraham, and your family, and give you these promises. Who are you? And then Isaac and Jacob, and then the people of Israel, and Moses on the mountaintop. These people didn't really have a clue as to who God was, really. And then we come to the Exodus. Listen to what God did for the Hebrew nation months prior to giving them the Ten Commandments through Moses on the mountain. Exodus 19. This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. He's speaking to Moses. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This happened 3 months prior to receiving the rules or the law. God said, I'm going to choose you for myself. I'm going to lead you to freedom. Now, if you fully obey and keep my commandments, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. This does not sound like a cold-hearted, demanding dictator God, but a loving, providing parent who loves first and then gives rules and or law for his purposes. Grace always precedes law. Relationship always precedes rules. Before God's people did anything deserving of a relationship with God, their Heavenly Father chose them as his own. He said something like this, and we can apply it to us today. If God were speaking, he said this to them, you're not receiving these commandments to get in with me, you're already in. I proved that you belong to me months ago when I supernaturally delivered you from your captors in Egypt. I initiated a relationship with you long before telling you about any rules. It was only after establishing and sealing and securing my relationship with you that I gave you commandments to live by. And these commandments, my law, simply confirm that I have a relationship with you. They learned to say the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice, our God, your God, this is a personal relationship that God established with them. It's not a God or the God, but your God and our God. God sought Moses at the burning bush long before Moses even had a clue who he was. He was freaked out by this voice from the burning bush. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I don't know who you are. I don't even know your name. Yet God chose Moses to lead the people that he loved to freedom. Relationship precedes rules. Establishing relationship has always been in the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation. God's word is all about relationship, a personal, passionate God pursuing his human creations and to share in this eternal love with them. Even the purpose behind giving the Ten Commandments was all about relationship. The first four commandments teach us how to have a relationship with God, and the last six, how to have a relationship with one another. So the offer of relationship is the gift of grace that God gives us even before the law. Second point is relationship came within the law or in the law. In other words, God had a purpose for giving them the law, and it was to protect his people. You may have had similar childhood rules growing up. Thou shalt not play with the bottles underneath the sink. It was the family command, right? Or thou shalt not chuck the lawn jarts at your sibling. I'm talking the old lawn jarts made of, you know, metal that stuck in the ground. Boom. Go play jarts, kids. All right, you know. And my response would be to my parents, you know, don't infringe on my freedom. You may not feel it's right to chuck these jarts at my sister, but don't burden me with your rules because they only infringe on my happiness. Or when Lynn and I traveled to Estes Park, YMCA the Rockies, for a pastor's retreat a year or so ago, Lynn insisted that I should not get too close to the elk wandering around the grounds. And there were probably 70, 80 elk right there as we pulled up. And they looked docile. I told her, this big city girl had this great concern. I said, do not be so paranoid. These are gentle and docile animals. That's what I told her. But alas, being the sensitive husband that I am, I gave in to the fears of my wife, and we moved on. And fortunately, I did, because as soon as we walked into the registration house there and registered, there were warning signs everywhere. Don't get close to the elk. They will attack you. These warning signs were placed there not to hinder our enjoyment or our weekend and make it miserable and unhappy, but they were there to protect us and to give and to teach us immature, ignorant people the truth. Well, the law was given to an immature and ignorant people of who God was. Like preschool children who need external rules from their teacher in order to protect them from harming themselves and their poor choices, the people of God were provided, this was long before the people of God in the Old Testament were provided with the internal Spirit of God, they would need necessary constraints and boundaries to hold them in check. And this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians in the New Testament, referring back to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament law. He said, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Therefore, the law has become our guardian or our supervisor or our, a teacher, if you will, to lead us to Christ. Teenagers who are given few boundaries by their parents and rules and curfews and expectations, they are the envy of their peers. I remember kids like that when I was a teenager. I'm thinking, man, I wish my parents were like his parents. But multiple studies have proven that children without boundaries will, over time, feel very lonely and lost and insecure and unloved, and they will often turn into troubled young adults or adults. Every city, every nation, every school, every sports team, every organization, they need rules or guidelines. Can you imagine going to a football game or basketball game with no referees or really no laws? It'd be chaos. A nation absent of law is a nation that will soon be in crisis and chaos. It'll be overtaken by anarchy and with no direction, with hopelessness and fear and abuse and confusion. Same thing in classroom. I remember when my elementary school teachers were absent and a substitute came in and they didn't really know the rules of the class. I took every advantage of that. I remember vividly many times where I'd tape over my mouth and I was proud of that. Or when the teacher left and, you know, they came back to a room that was out of control. Because young, immature kids need boundaries. They need tutors. They need supervisors and guardians. As Hebrew people were preparing to enter their new home in the land of Canaan, which will be conquest in the fourth section of God's story, they needed laws to guide them. And God's law was given to communicate God's clear boundaries to them in order to protect them from destroying themselves. So it was a gift of God. The law was a gift to them to protect them and provide for them. So was God unfair in giving them a long list of blessings for obedience and curses for the disobedience, knowing that we would be disobedient, knowing that his Israelite chosen people would be disobedient time and time again? No, because God knew that they needed external parameters to protect them, even though he knew they would fall short. He also provided forgiveness, even in the Old Testament. One chapter later in Deuteronomy 30, listen to what God says about his people. When all of these blessings and curses I've set up before you come on you and take them, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, which was a curse because he dispersed them. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. God did this over and over and over and over again throughout his story with his chosen people. And he does it with my life and your life as well. His forgiveness is greater than the expanse of the sky. And so God was and is and always will be ready to restore his people back into fellowship with himself, even as he did time and time again in the Old Testament under the law, which reveals God's heart of grace as found in the law. Grace came in the law. And then the last point is this. Grace, relationship or grace came through the law. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. Grace came through the law? What do you mean by that? Well, I mean what Paul said in Galatians 3:25. He said, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. But then in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under our guardian. I skip verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ. We no longer need this external guardian called the law because we now have a Savior called Jesus and his Spirit who resides within. This was the primary purpose that God gave us the law, to reveal Christ, that we needed a Savior, that without a Savior, we'd be desperately helpless. The law then is like a mirror. It only reveals a sinful truth about ourselves, but it's unable to do anything about that sin. We would never think of coming to church this morning or going to work tomorrow morning without first getting up and looking in the mirror and doing some work, you know, on ourselves. We wouldn't. The mirror, though, reveals the truth to us, the hard, cold truth to us, but the mirror is incapable of doing anything to correct that truth. That's what the law is like. Another example is this. The law is like being married to Mr. Perfect. And Mr. Perfect goes to work, and before he goes to work, he leaves for his wife a long list of duties. For when he comes home, they must be fulfilled. The cleaning and the cooking and everything, the shopping, everything must be fulfilled. And so when he comes home every night, he looks over the list and he checks it off. And if she fails in any way, then he rebukes her and he's disappointed in her and he doesn't love her. He withholds his love. That's kind of the law. This is how you can be perfect. Just obey these laws and then you won't disappoint. That's what the law is like. Moses spent time in God's presence. His face lit up in God's presence. He was radiant. Literally, his face shined, and people saw him and they said, oh man, he's been with God. But what happened was the radiance would fade slowly. And so we're told in Peter or Corinthians that when we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away or fading. That is what the law does. The law fades. It passes away. When we try to live by the law, we fail. Moses became insecure. He didn't want the glory of God to fade. He wanted to represent God rightly. And so in his insecurity, he covered his face so that people wouldn't see that his radiance was fading. When we try to live by the rules, try to be perfect, then our efforts will fade and we will not properly reflect the glory of God. The law or old covenant is like a mirror. It only reveals the truth, but it's insufficient to empower us to live it out. It only serves to expose our sin and point us to our need for a Savior. But the new covenant, it's superior because it empowers us to obey because it shows us the truth. More than shows us the truth, it fills us with the truth. And the truth is a person. It's not a list of commands. It's a person. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. When we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, then he empowers us to live the truth and obey the commands. The prophet Ezekiel foretold of this superior covenant in Ezekiel 36 when it says, God says, "Now I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes to carefully observe my commands." Notice there are five I wills, and the passage continues on with more. I will do this for you. God is saying, I will do this. I will do this for you. I will do this for you. The law and the Ten Commandments are you shall not, thou shalt not. You must do these. But God says, you're incapable. It's fading. I will do it for you. God gave us the law to point us to our need for a Savior who will do it for us by coming to live within us. And that's the Christian life. It's not us trying to do a list of laws to please God. It's Jesus doing it for us, and we receiving that gift of grace and his power to do it through us. Our response to Mr. Perfect, Mr. Perfect eventually died, and this wife was widowed. She eventually meets another guy who's not Mr. Perfect, but he's a loving, gracious man who loves her unconditionally. And she says, my life is so different. I'm not walking on eggshells. I'm not walking in tension. When he comes home, he gives me a hug and a smooch, and it's wonderful. But then one day, she opens a book on the shelf, and out falls one of the old lists of do's and don'ts from her Mr. Perfect husband. And as she looks over this list, she says, oh my, I'm doing every single thing for my new gracious husband, not because I have to, but because I want to, because he loves me so much. So we continue to obey God under the new covenant, not because we have to earn God's approval, but because we want to, because he already approves of us. He's chosen us. We don't have to walk on eggshells around this God who would do anything for us, even die for us. He loves us that much. And if you remember how the disciples were afraid and they were weak and inconsistent after Jesus' death, they were hiding behind locked doors and they didn't want to be crucified either. And, oh man, we're helpless. Our lives are over. But then after Jesus' resurrection and then just 10 days after, Pentecost came and the Spirit of God came and fell upon the disciples, which means the Spirit of Jesus came to live not just among them, but within them. And live his life, continue to do his ministry on the earth through his disciples, which means through you and me. We are his disciples today. And they were the same timid, insecure disciples were filled with boldness and power because of the truth, namely Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Relationship came through the law, which pointed us to our need for a Savior, and that was God's gracious gift greatest gift of grace to us. How can we see God's grace in the law? Are they oxymorons? No. God's love was always behind the law. Relationship was always behind the law. But he gave us the new covenant, the superior covenant, all leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection and filling. Relationship came before the law was given. We have to remember that. Secondly, relationship came in the law, in that God said, you need boundaries. You need protection right now during this time in your life. But when the Holy Spirit came, relationship came through the law, which led us to our Savior. I'm not going to close in prayer yet. What I'm going to ask you to do is, I want you to look at one of these three truths here based on the law. And how do these impact your life today? I want you to think about that. And then I want you to tell someone in the next 2 minutes, tell someone how one of these three things impacts your life today. All right? So you're going to talk out loud to someone who you know or don't know sitting next to you. And go ahead and share as the worship team comes forward.